family goes through something like that, like yours has, they had a light to look to in you. And that's why you do what you do and live how you live, because when they, I could just tell with your family, they knew who to look to for light. And so you guys, you know, all glory goes to God, but He works through you and through the folks of our church. So it's worth saying you're bragging on us, but you got to keep your light shining too, because that just means everything to your family. And, you know, it's just, when darkness comes, the light sure shines. And so anyway, thankful for that. Keep praying for their family, and certainly takes time. And I don't think you ever get over things. It just, you learn to keep moving forward with the Lord. And so just keep praying for them tonight. Well, let's take our Bibles, Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter number 6. It's good to see you. And I don't know how many, I didn't count them. I don't know how many sermons I did on just the Lord's model prayer here, but this is the last one, I promise, in the model prayer. And then we're going to move on to the rest of his sermon. But I just wanted to take time here a few weeks and help us with our prayer life and also just the truth brought to light through what the Lord is praying. Because there's so much. I just believe when the Lord says a few words, it's all so deep and meaningful and helpful. And we could all use help with our prayer life. We could all, let's just go ahead and admit, we all need to pray more, right? We all need to pray more. Admonition in the scriptures over and over and over and over is pray, 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 pray. And why do we pray? Or why does it keep telling us to pray? Well, because no matter how much we're praying, we all need to pray more. And we need to pray better, right? And I hate to say it that way, because there's not a certain way that you pray. You know, it's not the words that you say necessarily, but we need to make sure that we're praying with the right heart and right spirit for the right things. And so the Lord certainly helps his disciples with that and us as well. And so I've called this final message in the Lord's model prayer, it's all about him. It's all about him. So let's read the model prayer together, and then we'll get right into this tonight. Matthew 6, let's start in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's the part we're going to look at tonight. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So this prayer, it really does begin and end with worship. If you think about it, the bookends of this prayer are praise, thanks, and worship to God, right? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The very first statement is to lift up God for who he is. And then the very last statement that's made is to again give all glory and praise to God. Verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let's review a few of these elements in the model prayer that begins with worship, right? Hallowed be thy name. The model prayer shows our position. First of all, it shows our position by showing the Father's position. Our Father which art in heaven. None of us are in heaven. None of us are on the same level as the Heavenly Father. And so we're going to look at actually Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 here in just a little bit. And what you're going to notice about his prayer is that he looks up to heaven as he prays, because that's where the Father is. And so the Lord is in heaven. That's who we're praying to. So that shows us that we must have a humble position in prayer, right? We don't come to God with our demands and that kind of thing, because no, he's in heaven and we're on earth. But at the same time, the caveat is he is our Father. He's our Father, our Heavenly Father. And just like an earthly father, and let's just say a godly earthly father should do and would do, you can crawl up in dad's lap and you can ask him anything, right? You can always understand that there's going to be someone there for me. It'll be my dad. And that's how we look as our Heavenly Father. And so we come to the Lord humbly, but we can also enter, and we saw this boldly, and have confidence in our prayer, knowing that he is our Heavenly Father. And then notice that throughout, just woven throughout the prayer, it's all about him. We must pray for his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. We must pray for His will. Thy will be done. We do pray for provision. But if you remember our daily bread, we pray for that provision so that we can serve Him better. We pray for forgiveness and a forgiving spirit. We pray for leadership, especially in the area of temptations and trials. Leadership away from temptation and deliverance from temptation. And then the prayer concludes with these thoughts. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, I think this prayer really contrasts, maybe we could say negatively, contrasts with a lot of our prayers. And I've tried to say this every time, but our prayers tend to be pretty self-centered, right? Here's the things that I want, right? Here's my list, Lord, that I'm, it's like we're presenting that Christmas list to the Lord, right? Here's what I, the thing I need. And more, if we're being honest, many of those things really have nothing to do with His will for our life, or that we might better serve Him, or that His kingdom would come or His will be done. But a lot of times our prayer is pretty selfish. And I believe the Lord is trying to teach the disciples, and He's going to teach us, in fact, with His prayer here in just a moment, just how unselfish of a prayer this is and how this prayer has everything to do with God. Let me ask a couple questions. How often and how long do we pray that we would be used of God? When's the last time you prayed that? God, would you today use me for your glory today? Would you use me today? You know, it'd be a great way to start off the work day. Just to get on your knees before you go to work and say, Lord, would you just, and I believe it's His will, so I think He'll answer this prayer. Would you just use me today? However you want, use me. Help me to be the testimony that you would want me to be. Help me to have the words to say, to answer any question that I might be asked. But Lord, use me today. How long do we pray for that? How many minutes in prayer do we ask God to accomplish His will in us today? I mean, just think about the prayers that we pray. How long do we spend? How much time do we ask that, Lord, would you accomplish your will today? And I mean, when we're asking that, sometimes we're going, Lord, I don't know what you have for me today. I got a way I want my day to go, but God, would you just accomplish your will today? This is the overarching theme in the model prayer. This is what the Lord is praying. Lord, help me, give me everything I need to do, everything I need to do that fits into your will so that your kingdom and your will come and be done, right? If we will, take your Bibles, go over to John chapter number 17. I want you to see this because, and I've waited this long, I've waited this many sermons to bring up John 7. I've brought it up, but we haven't gone over here yet. And I want you to see in John 17, the entire chapter is actually an actual prayer that Jesus prayed for the disciples. And believe it or not, for you and I. He prayed this prayer for His disciples and He prayed it for you and I. And I want you to see that what we find in the model prayer, that overarching theme of, Lord, can you provide me with the things that I need so that I can be used of you to accomplish your will? Can you help me today to do the right thing so that your kingdom will come? That's the overarching idea of the Lord's model prayer. Now, when the Lord prays in John 17, I just want you to notice that it's just this very same theme here. So we're actually going to read this whole chapter. I'll break it up and talk. You know, I can't just read through a passage without talking a little bit. So I'll break it up and talk a little bit. But let's look at the first five verses here. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Okay, how does the model prayer begin? Hallowed be Thy name, right? He's asking here in this first verse that He be glorified in Him and in His Son. He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. What an interesting prayer. The Lord's praying to the Father, And it's the three in one here, so it may be hard for us to even understand God the Son speaking to God the Father, but he's saying, I've came and I've accomplished your will. I've done the thing that you asked me to do. I've accomplished your will. See, that's how he starts his prayer. It's thy will be done, right? He's accomplished it, this. I've gotten these things done. And now he's getting ready to leave the earth. In fact, if we were to read the next chapter, the very next chapter, he's arrested. Okay, so he knows it's right here at the very end. He's getting ready to leave the earth. And so he's now going to pray a prayer starting in verse 6. And it's the same prayer, but he's going to continue. But he's going to switch gears and pray for his disciples, those that he's leaving behind. What is the Lord's prayer for us? Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Okay, he's talking about his disciples. I've given them your name. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, he's speaking of Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so here's what the Lord is praying. He's praying and he's communicating. I believe the disciples are listening along, and he's praying and he's asking, he's saying, God, I am coming home. I'm coming to you, but I'm leaving them behind. I'm leaving them behind. And I've, while I'm here, I've kept them. I haven't lost them. The only one that's gone away is that son of perdition, Judas. And that's that the scripture might be fulfilled. But I've kept them with thy word. And notice they've been saved by the word of God, right? They've been changed by the word of God. And he's just asking them now, Lord, will you now hold them? Will you now keep them? Would they stay together and be unified with you as I am unified with you? Why? Well, that they would continue to glorify the Father, that they would continue to accomplish God's will. The Lord then begins to pray for them for divine leadership and deliverance from temptation. So you can almost just off to the side write the little sections of the Lord's model prayer next to this prayer, right? It's hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Provide for them, Lord. Keep them. And now, look in verse 13 through 19, the Lord prays that he would lead them and deliver them from their temptation. Verse number 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's an interesting way to put it. This isn't the message, but I looked at those words a little bit. It's like whenever someone says this, my pleasure. Right? My pleasure. It was my pleasure to do that. Right? You go to Chick-fil-A. Anyone here been to Chick-fil-A? There's only one Chick-fil-A in the state. What is wrong, Wyoming? We need more of the Lord's chicken up here. Okay? We need more Chick-fil-A's. Anyway, you go to Chick-fil-A, you get your meal, right? 12-piece nuggets, waffle fries, and something cold to drink. Maybe a spicy chicken sandwich. And then they say, my pleasure, when they give it to you, right? My pleasure. And what does that mean? I enjoyed doing, that's what I wanted to do. It was my pleasure. Thank you for that. Oh, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to serve. This wording here, that might have my joy fulfilled. It's like saying that all my pleasure would be done. It's like saying all the things that Jesus wanted to have done, that they would fulfill that in their lives. All my joy will be fulfilled in them. And it does carry with it the idea of joy, but it's like to say as if the Lord, Lord is saying all the things that I want for them to do, that they would do those things. So it really, those words really communicate that all my pleasure be done in them, that all the things that I want out of their lives will be accomplished. See, he's praying for his will over these disciples. Anyway, let's continue verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Isn't that our prayer sometimes? Lord, when you coming back? I'm ready. But he says, no, I'm not taking them out of the world. That's not the plan here. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What is sanctification? What is he talking about in these verses? It's Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's sanctification. It's separation from the world. It's, Lord, lead these men, these disciples, in a way that you would have them to go. In verse 20 through 26, the Lord continues to pray that, in fact, he includes us for all believers, for unity. And the purpose of that unity is that they would continue to accomplish and glorify God with their lives. Look at verse 20. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, if you ever highlight or write anything in your Bible, you ought to underline those phrases right there and just put your name out there beside it. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're one of those who has believed on him through their word. What's their word? Well, the disciples were instrumental in writing this book right here, right? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And so he prays for us. Isn't it cool to think the Lord stood on this earth and prayed for you? I'm praying for you too. And what is he praying for? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe. You see, it's more of this, thy kingdom, thy will, that these people would accomplish your will. See, this whole prayer, let's just keep reading. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So now we're talking about God's glory. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Sounds a whole lot like the ending of the prayer. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them as I in them. So the Lord prays for all the believers that they would have unity, that they would accomplish God's will, and that they would tell the world. These are the thoughts from the Lord's Prayer, from the model prayer. And I'm just asking you, when's the last time that your prayer was so focused on God's will? When you could really think through, okay, all the things I prayed for, woven through that whole thing was, okay, all of this, Lord, that we might glorify you, that we might accomplish your will, that we might help to bring forth your kingdom. So then let's look at the words here. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now this is an easy one for me because there's three words, so there's going to be 3 points. We're going to pray for his kingdom. Right? Thine is the kingdom. We're going to pray for his power. Thine is the power and thine is the glory. And I've just called it, it's all about him. I've mentioned this before, but I went to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp for many, many years. It's down in Colorado there. And we do go into enemy territory for a bit and just go to youth camp. And it's up on the mountain, so it's high above all the nonsense going on in Colorado. And it's up there, and we go. And but in the tabernacle, years ago, they had a fire, and their tabernacle was damaged. And so they rebuilt the tabernacle, they call it. It's just the church building there. And they rebuilt it. It's a beautiful building. But up on the front of the building, up here where the cross is, there's a big glass, stained glass cross. It's really pretty. And so log cabin style church, and then up there's this big stained glass cross. But at in the evening services, you're sitting there, and the sun just blasts through that stained glass cross. You can't see a thing. And so they have this big, like, cut-out foam cross thing that they take and they put in the glass to cover it so that everyone's not blinded. You can actually see the preacher, and the preacher doesn't fall over on the ground and all that. But written on that cross, it says this: it's all about him. And it is. It's all about him. Our life, okay, our life should be all about him. Our family should be all about him. Our church should be all about him. God has designed man with the eternal purpose of glorifying himself. In Genesis chapter 1, we find the account of God creating man. And he created him separate and distinct from all of the other creation. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, what you find is that man is really what you might call the capstone of the creation. It's like God starts with the heaven and the earth and the water and the seas and the plants. And then he begins to add insects and animals and all those things. And he gets to the very end and he creates man different. When he created the cows, it says that he created them after his, after their kind, after their kind. When he created the whales, he created them after their kind, right? When he created the birds, y'all ever see how he created the birds? They came right out of the ocean. You don't believe me? Go read it. They came right out of the ocean. So, but when he created the birds, it was after their kind. But then he gets down to man, and I want you to notice this. God said, "Let us make man." It didn't say after their kind. It says after our image, in our image, after our likeness. And let them have, and if you're confused by our, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right there in the first chapter of your Bible, right? So don't be confused when the Bible says Elohim and it's plural and he says, let us make man. It's just God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, Colossians tells us that Jesus was there speaking the worlds into creation. Right. And so, no, he was there and he's creating. But it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, different than the animals, different than all the rest of the creation. And so he did. He created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. No matter how the world tries to make insignificant the creation of man, and they do, they want to put us on the same plane as the apes, right? They want to put us on the same level as the rest of the animals and would say, well, we're just another animal. We're just a little farther along or whatever. That's nonsense. God created all those other creatures. And I believe this. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, it's like he created the world, this perfect place that could be inhabited by mankind. I mean, he gave us everything that we need to survive here. He gave us even good tasting critters that walk around and he gave us good tasting plants that we can grow, and he gave us the oxygen, and he made this world to where, you know, we're not going to run out of oxygen. And he made the seasons even to be comfortable for us. And they've been looking for, you know, as long as I can remember, they've been looking for other planets that could support life and this kind of thing and that, and they can't find it because God made it here for us. He made this ball of earth and water for us because he had a plan. He wanted to put man there, an image of himself there. And so as I look at Genesis 1 and 2, I really see God making all, and don't get me wrong, all of the creation is to bring glory to God, all of it. You go out in these mountains and you look at the mountains and the streams and you look at the trout swimming in the stream and you see the elk on the side of the hill. This was a few months ago, but I was over here northwest of Sheridan, and I was up in the mountains, and I was looking at a stream where I knew there were trout. I couldn't catch them, but I knew they were there. And I was trying, you know, I was throwing all the flies I had at them. And I'm looking at trout, and I'm telling you, right over here on the mountainside, there was a herd of elk. And behind me, over here, about 200 yards, there was mule deer eating in the trees. And over here, just a couple hundred yards, there was a moose standing there. And I'm just telling you, glory to God, right? All of God's creation brings glory to Him. But you know what I also realized in that moment? God made all of this for me to enjoy. He did. He made the creation for us. Now, it all gives glory to Him. The heavens declare the glory of God, but He put Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it. He said, son, go enjoy. Enjoy the fruits of all the trees. Just stay away from the one tree. But all the rest of the trees, you just go enjoy that. And then, so He created the creation for His glory, our enjoyment, but then He created you and I for Him. The end of the creation story. And our purpose in life is to glorify Him. To glorify Him. We're going to talk about this. It's all about, first of all, His kingdom. As human beings, we're natural kingdom builders, right? I mean, you give us a kingdom, we own it, right? We build our kingdom. We defend our kingdom. We might have a kingdom at home. Probably shouldn't, but we do. We have a kingdom at our job. If we're a man, we have a kingdom out there in the shop, right? Don't touch my tools. I'm building a shop right now because my tools are all being touched right now. And they're out there and so I can't wait to just put them all and organize them and then lock the door. Anyway, that's my kingdom. I'm not supposed to have kingdoms. You know why? Because it's all about His kingdom. Right? Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. It's like to say this, whoever will live his life for himself, he's lost it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The world in our age today says, well, it's my life. I'll do what I want to do. That's fine, but you'll lose it. It won't be worth it in the end. Why? Because that's not your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God. He created you. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created. That means you. All things were created by Him and for Him. So many today are running around this world questioning their identity, right? We're in an identity crisis. I just need to find myself. And why am I here? And who am I? And what is this all about? Let me answer the question. Jesus Christ is your identity. In other words, what is it that should define my life? It's Him. What is it that should define me? It's Him. Think about this for a second. What defines your life? What defines your life? Guys, is it your job? Listen, when someone asks you, what defines your life? What do? You know what you say? Oh, I'm a welder. Is that your identity? Or is that your job? Right? Let me talk to myself for a second. Hey, what do? What defines you? Oh, I'm a pastor. Is that my identity? I'm not going to call it a job, but it's a ministry. It's a calling. You know what my identity should be? Him. Because the job won't ever fulfill. The ministry, as wonderful as it is to be called into the ministry and serve the Lord, the ministry is not where I'm supposed to be fulfilled. I was created to be fulfilled in Him, in His kingdom, His purpose. And so again, what am I? I'm one of His. Jesus prayed that they would be one as I am one with you and you are one with me. And I'm not sure I did my fingers right there. But you know, as we are one, I'm praying that they will also be one, because that is your identity. You're one of His. And so your life should be in Him. Your hopes and your dreams and your goals and your prayers should be in Him. Who are you? You're one of Christ. Why are you? Because of Christ. So many are confused and they run all over the world. They're just searching for purpose. They're searching for full fulfillment. And what the world has proven to us over and over and over is it can't be found outside of Him. It can't be. Because they've tried every avenue. You're not going to be the one that discovers fulfillment outside of Him. Because fulfillment is only found in Jesus Christ. That's it. Why? Because the thing formed doesn't say to the one who formed it, "Why hast thou formed me thus?" Why? But it doesn't say that, because I'm one of His creation. I don't get to make the choice why He created me. He created me for Himself. So if I live my life for any other purpose, it will fall short of the purpose He created me for. He created me. He then even went a step further. He redeemed me. He bought me back. And listen, I'm looking around. I'm going to tell you, I don't think I was worth the price. But He bought me back. In Revelation, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing a new song, Brother Mark. Brother Mark sang two new songs tonight. By the way, they were new to me a few months ago, and he did the same thing to me. It's like he's playing Battleship, and he's trying to find those songs in that book that you don't know. And he sunk your cruiser, or what, the destroyer, the two one, you know. That's the one you can always hide real good on the board. Anyway, what was I doing? Oh, yeah, preaching. We're going to sing a new song in heaven, Brother Mark. And here's what it's going to say. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Why is He worthy? Why is He worthy to live for? Why is He worthy to put His kingdom before our kingdom? Because He's redeemed us by His blood. It's all about His kingdom. And by the way, you say, well, what do I get if I set aside my kingdom and I choose to serve Jesus? What do I get if I give up my worldly pursuits and just give myself to God as a blank check and say, God, what would you have of me? Because by the way, that's not just the preacher's responsibility to do that. Every Christian ought to give God a blank check and say, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Well, what do we get in return if we say, okay, God, I'll put Your kingdom before mine and I'll serve You. You know what? Thankfully, you've all been wanting to ask God that. Peter did it for you. In Matthew chapter number 19, Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed Thee. What shall we have therefore? And all the other disciples went, you know, and backed up. You know, God he looked over there and He answered Peter. He said, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. 100-fold. Sounds pretty good to me. 100-fold. There's nowhere on earth that you can go. There's nowhere on earth that you can go invest a dollar and they'll turn around and give you 100. If there was, please shoot me a text. Let me know. You ain't gonna find it. Jesus said, you give up land, I give you back 100-fold. You give up your kingdom, and you think it's going to be this good, it's going to be 100 times better in my kingdom. Thy kingdom will come. It's all about his kingdom. Secondly, it's all about his power. And the next 2 points are not as long as the first one, so just you'll be okay. It's all about his power. Thine is the kingdom and the power. Far too often we're guilty of working in our own strength and in our own power. I don't want to change the direction of the message because it's all about him, and the message is like, okay, we're supposed to serve him. We're supposed to give ourselves to him. We're supposed to live for him. But as I am reminded often, that is a difficult task. I was having a conversation with Brother Mark this week, and we talked about how some people, they just get tired of fighting. They just get tired of, you know, living right. They just get tired. It's just easier sometimes to just slump back into the world and not be seen again. It's hard. It's hard to come to church on Wednesday night. It's hard. Listen, I know it's hard. You worked all day. It's hump day, right? It's the middle of the week. And so it's like it's already been 3 Mondays. I know it's hard. And so you say, oh, should I go or should I not? And I'm telling you, sometimes it's just easier. It's just easier to go, you know what? I'll just stay home. It's easier. It's not better. But if you do it in his power, let me back up. If you do it in your power, you're going to choose to stay home. Because God asked us to do things that are beyond our power. And I mean, as a pastor, I'm telling you, I go to bed all the time and saying, Lord, and I'm being honest with you, Lord, I don't know if I can do another day like that. I've been there many times. Lord, I don't know if I can do another day like that. And you know what I've decided to do? I decided, Lord, you're going to have to give me the power for it. You're going to have to give me the strength for it tomorrow. If you want me to walk again tomorrow and the seas are going to be that wavy, you're going to have to give me the strength. And you know what I do? I go to bed and I go to sleep and I just trust in the morning he'll have power available again. And he does. And so you get up the next day and you just resign yourself that day. I'm going to do it again today because God will give me the power and the strength. And you put a foot forward. And you put another foot forward and you just do the next thing right. And you just do the next thing right. And before you know it, it's the end of that day. And he's gotten you through it yet again. The world doesn't have that power and strength. And you say, well, how do they get through their days? Oh, they medicate. They medicate. You say, and I'm not talking about prescriptions, although they do that too. No, they have coping mechanisms, what it's called. And they use things, and most of those things aren't good, but they drown out the sorrows of the day and they just shrug through. But as a child of God, no, we walk in his power and his strength. And I don't have to have those crutches. I don't have to have those coping mechanisms because he gives me the strength to just walk through it. And there's a couple of ways I get that. Pray. God, I need your power. I need your power today. Pray. When the Lord told us, go and reach, I mean, essentially, reach every creature, right? Like, that's a big order. But before he said that, you remember what he said? All power is given unto me. He told the disciples in Acts 1, but ye shall receive power. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, the outward man is going to perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So how do we tap into that strength? We pray. You ever read the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah had to work with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. He was constantly under attack. But he prayed this, oh God, strengthen my hands. You know what it says? So they finished the wall. He didn't do that in his own power. You see, we know the God that spoke the worlds into existence. We know the God that shut the mouths of the lions. That's no small task. No, to have power over the creation like that? No, that's our God. And he says, it's through my power you're going to walk today. Ask for it. Then we have to walk by faith. You know, the Lord puts us in these situations where we don't have the answers or the strength. Why? Because he expects us to walk by faith. Listen, if you can do it in your own strength and power, you don't need faith to do it. And so you think, man, Lord, why do you keep bringing me to all these, you know, these points where I don't know what to do. And I'm even, you know, I don't have the strength to do that. I don't even have the knowledge to do that. Why do you keep bringing me here? And it's just, it's because he wants you to exercise your faith in him. No, try me, he says. Prove me. You know what he's saying? Take a step out there and see if I don't find place for your foot to fall. When you walk with God and you ask for his power and then you step out by faith, you don't slip. God's yet to fail. He hasn't ever. And he never will. We do. We will all the time. But when we walk in his power, in his strength, and we walk by faith, he does not fail. When we trust God, he does not fail. I mean, the Lord said, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do which is done to this fig tree. You remember the story? He walked by the fig tree. He was hungry. And he had no figs on it. So he cursed the tree. The next day they walked by, the tree is withered up like a tumbleweed. And the disciples marveled at it. And he says, if you just have faith, you could do more than that. He says, ye shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and it shall be done. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. It's all about his power. Lastly, it's all about his glory. Jesus prayed, and I won't read it all again, but in John 17, 20 through 24, those last few verses, over and over and over, he prays that that God would be glorified in us as God was glorified in him. That God would be glorified in us as God would be was glorified in him. That they would behold my glory. That it's all about God's glory. I was watching a football game the other day. And when I say the other day, that could have been yesterday or last week. I don't know. I recently watched a game, and it was won by a last-minute field goal, last-second field goal, actually, 50-something yarder. And so after the game, if you want to know which game it was, you probably ask Brother Steve. He knows more about sports. Do you know which one it was? No, it wasn't the Chiefs. That I heard about that. Anyway, okay, I'm going to get off on football here. Well, anyway, after the game, they interviewed the kicker. And normally I'm either asleep or have moved on by this time, but somehow or another I was still watching. And they were interviewing the kicker. And the lady came and she asked the kicker some ridiculously silly question, you know, like they always do. That, you know, and they basically, what was going through your mind? It's like, you know, what are they going to say? I thought maybe I should kick the ball through the uprights. That was what was going through my, I don't know what question she asked, but here was his answer. He goes, you know, I believe God gave me this ability so that I could give glory to Jesus. And I just want to be a good testimony for Jesus, and I just want to give him all the glory. He didn't even answer the question. But in his answer, and she gave him like 15 seconds, he said the name of Jesus twice. And I just thought, glory to God. Because he could have said, well, you know, I'm a pretty good kicker. You know, or I was just thinking, well, it's all on me, and here we go. I got to pull out one for the team here. He could have bragged on his teammates or whatever. I just thought, how good for a guy finally to hear him just say, no, Jesus, he gave me ability. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know nothing about this guy, okay? Oh, is that him? Okay. Oh, okay. All right, so maybe the different situation, but yeah. Yes. What I also noticed about it is how quickly the camera moved away and how the next person was interviewed rather quickly and asked two or three questions instead of just the one. Listen, this world doesn't like God to get the glory. And you start giving God the glory on that TV camera, you know what's going to happen? We got to go to a commercial, you know? Why? Because the world doesn't want God to get the glory. Sinful man doesn't want to give glory to God. Can I tell you, Christians, sometimes we don't want to give glory to God. Good things happen in our life, or we have some victory in life, and all of a sudden, we get to thinking somehow or another that we pulled that one out. And the end of the prayer is, no, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we give God the glory. All these people that think they're self-made. And I've done all this, and I've built this thing, and all God has to do is withhold one breath. All God has to do is just allow one situation to come through their life. This is why it's all about Him. Because every single thing in my life that I have, that I enjoy, that I am, that I do, it's all because of Him. He's given me everything that I have. Everything. And so all glory has to go to Him. We're going to sing this other song in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So the question is this, as we conclude here. Is your life all about Him? Is your family all about Him? Why did God give me the family He gave me? Well, for His kingdom, for His glory. How? Through His power. Why did God give me these kids that He gave me? I'm glad He gave them to me. I love them. I love them. I think I got the best kids, and I'll fight you on it. Just kidding. I know we all have the best kids. No, I love them. He gave them to me. Why? For His kingdom? For His glory. Why do you raise your kids like that? Because they ain't mine. They're for His kingdom and for His glory. For His kingdom, for His glory. Through His power. So it's all about Him. The bookends of the prayer. When we pray, let's remember this. Maybe we could just filter our whole prayer through this. It's all about Him. The Lord's teaching His disciples to pray. They say, Lord, can you help us with this? We need to know how to pray. He's like, okay, let me teach you. It's all about Me. Now listen, I already went through it. You get to ask for some things, right? He's going to take care of you too. He knows what you need. He even knows what you want. But here's the deal. It's all about Him. If it's not for His kingdom and His glory, it really doesn't matter. For Thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do love You tonight. Thank You for Your word. Easy message to preach, Father. It's much, much, much more difficult to live all in for You. Lord, it's no doubt we are created for You and for Your glory, for Your kingdom. It may be that we're not living that way. I pray You'd get a hold of a heart, even tonight on a Wednesday night, You'd get a hold of a heart that would just say, Lord, I just want to be sold out to You. I want my life to be about Your glory, Your kingdom, Your purposes. Lord, would You help us? Help us to pray and help us to pray the right way, Father. Would you bless as we go tonight? Keep these thoughts in our heart. Help them to resonate with us as we go throughout our week. Help us to be a light in the dark place. Help us to glorify you truly, Lord, to give you glory through our lives and through our mouths this week. Help us to praise you, Lord, in the presence of those who need to know you. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.